You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, learn, serve, and grow together in God's love. You can join us Sunday mornings for contemporary worship at 9 a.m. or for traditional worship at 11 a.m. During the summer, we meet for worship at 9:30 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at covenantmadison.org.
Our reading comes from Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to your likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food." And so it was. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture.
So we are working for the common good by addressing the issues that divide us. That's our sermons in January and February. Last week, Charlie preached a sermon on abortion, which was wonderful. He did an incredible job with a very thorny topic. He did it with grace and subtlety while at the same time having something of substance to say. Next week, we have a guest preacher coming all the way from Texas to Wisconsin in January, so she really must care about what she's talking about. And so we are blessed with all sorts of opportunities to talk about these difficult issues, to learn from one another, and to grow together. This week, the conversation is on race. And so let us dive into this difficult, fraught topic. Issues of racism and white supremacy are an inextricable part of American history. That's the truth. Jim Wallace of Sojourners Magazine describes racism as America's original sin. He used that as the title of his 2016 book. He uses that phrase very intentionally, original sin, saying, "The historical racism against America's indigenous people and enslaved Africans was indeed a sin, one upon which this country was founded." And American history is not a single stream of information wrapped up in a neat little bow. We speak of our country being founded on certain principles: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We as a people are enthralled by the idea that all men, all people, are created equal. These principles are in the same country in which the economy was sustained and founded on back-breaking labor and heinous treatment of human beings who are treated like property. It's the same country that, when discovering this new world, committed genocide against the indigenous population. Like I said, history is complicated. American history is very complicated. And the existence of one story does not negate the other story, but rather it creates a complicated tapestry one in which we live and breathe today. This is a country that is of slavery, but is also of abolition. This is a country of Jim Crow and of civil rights marches. Now, similar to the story of our country, our church, the Presbyterian Church, has a complicated history of race in America. Francis MacMahon is the founder of Presbyterianism in America. He organized the first presbytery in the American colonies in 1706. In his will, he distributed 33 slaves, 33 human lives distributed as property, the founder of our denomination. In 1818, the Synod of New York in Philadelphia announced a pronouncement that encouraged the abolition of slavery, which is wonderful. But in the same pronouncement, it said this of slaves. It says, "Their ignorance and their vicious habits generally render an immediate and universal emancipation inconsistent with safety and master of slave." That was in their pronouncement of abolition. There was a schism at the start of the Civil War between the Northern and Southern Presbyterian churches over the issue of slavery. The very first stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church in the United States, which was the southern branch of the Presbyterian Church, was a man named Joseph Wilson. He preached a sermon in 1861, which includes this: "So far from Scripture appearing as the destroyer of slavery, it appears as the upholder of an institution which, under proper management by Christian people, is represented as an element in domestic completeness, whose presence is a benefit and a blessing." It's a Presbyterian pastor in 1861 calling slavery a benefit and a blessing. Not only was this man, Joseph Wilson, influential in the Presbyterian Church, he also had a major influence in our country through his son, President Woodrow Wilson. Now, Presbyterian support of segregation was less popular of a notion than a defense of slavery. It was still quite prevalent, especially among Southern Presbyterian churches. And in fact, the matter of segregation was one of the big catalysts that created another denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, which is yet another Presbyterian denomination founded in defense of slavery. But despite these stumbling blocks, there are moments of brightness and beauty in our Presbyterian history. History is not a single stream. The Reverend Jacob Green was a drafter of New Jersey's Constitution, and he was an outspoken abolitionist who said, "What a shocking consideration that people who are so strenuously contending for liberty should at the same time encourage and promote slavery." That was written in 1776. Jacob Green was a remarkable man who lived out his beliefs. Samuel Cornish was a Presbyterian pastor, and he organized the first congregation of Black Presbyterians in New York. He founded a newspaper, Freedom's Journal, which was the first Black newspaper in the country. Presbyterian pastor, so an outspoken advocate for abolition. He helped also found the American Missionary Association, which was an organization that was created specifically to attain racial equality and to fight slavery. This is a picture of the Rankin House. The Rankin House stands on top of a hill called Liberty Hill. This house belonged to a Presbyterian minister named John Rankin, who lit a lantern and raised it up a flagpole to indicate when it was safe for fleeing slaves to cross the Ohio River. The Rankin House was a well-known stop on the Underground Railroad, and those stairs come from the river up to his house so that slaves could find a safe place as they were fleeing their slavery. This is the stated clerk of the Northern Presbyterian Church, Eugene Carson Blake, in 1963 on July 4th. He was arrested in Maryland, protesting an amusement park that was segregated. He was one of many Presbyterians who were arrested during the civil rights movement, breaking laws in order to pursue justice. You see, this is a complicated story. The pendulum swings both ways. Swings from justice to sin, from righteousness to evil. Human beings are complicated, and the story of race in America and in the American Presbyterian Church is also complicated. Our history shows that scripture and theology have the power to tear down or build up our society. But the history of our church, both positive and negative, shows one truth. As Christians, we have wrestled with the sin of racism since the founding of our denomination. And that history didn't stop at the Civil Rights Act. It didn't stop at the inauguration of the first black president. This history continues to this day. The fact of the matter is, racism is still a huge problem in our lives, in our society, and in our churches. According to the Sentencing Project, racial disparities are a scourge in our justice system. As you can see, only 1 in 17 white men are likely to go to prison throughout the course of their lives. Compare that to 1 in 3 black men and 1 in 6 Latino men. This was a graph from Forbes magazine about the racial wealth gap, and it shows a terrifying reality. This is the median income of white families, white households. Down here are black and Latino households. According to the U.S. News and World Report in 2013, 49% of black respondents have a high school degree or less, compared with only 37% of whites. And in Wisconsin, we are dealing with some of the worst racial disparities in the country. According to a 2019 report, Wisconsin is the fourth worst state in the nation for infant mortality in black babies. It has the second worst racial disparity in incarceration rates. It has the worst racial disparity in unemployment and the third worst in racial income disparity. So looking at all this information, the only logical conclusion is that there are systems and structures in place that make it more difficult for people of color to thrive and succeed in this country. The only other explanation would be that there's something about black, Latino, people of color that is somehow less, and we will not ever agree to that because we know that the image of God lives in our neighbor. So this entire sermon series revolves around these thorny issues and big topics. Our hope for this time is that we can be challenged and made uncomfortable, that we can be stirred in our hearts and our souls towards understanding and cooperation. And being part of being made uncomfortable is recognizing hard truths. And the truth is this: our faith tells us that all human beings are made in the image of God. But our society tells us that if you are born with darker skin, the image of God is dimmer in you. This is sin. It is evil. It is untenable as Christians to have a society that treats people this way. Now, if we accept that society privileges some over others, and then that gives us all sorts of latitude for us to work together towards solutions. And this should be especially important to us as Christians because we have the Bible to guide us. The story of Scripture tells us of a God who expresses special care to those under the burden of oppression. In the first chapter of the first book of our holy text, we are told that all human beings are made in the image of God. That to abuse any human being is to abuse the image of God that lives in them. God later demonstrates power as liberator, freeing the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, delivering them to safety. God forms a covenant with those people who are abused and conquered from all sides, never forsaking them. And God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who spent his ministry preaching release to the oppressed and spending his life loving and dining with sinners and outcasts and abused people. Again and again, God shows that the oppressor will not prosper and that justice is the final word. There is a sense in modern Christianity of God's total impartiality, as if the fact that God loves everybody equally means that God won't stand at the side of the oppressed. But Scripture tells us that God has chosen a side. James Cone, who is the father of black liberation theology, in his landmark book, Liberation, says that God is active in human history, taking sides with the oppressed of the land. If God is not involved in human history, then all theology is useless, and Christianity itself is a mockery, a hollow, meaningless diversion. To affirm that God is active in human history is to bring Christianity to life. As Christians, we should cheer this truth, that God's active and in our midst. That is a central tenet of our faith, and we should be thrilled by this. And as people who benefit from the oppression of other people, that fact should awaken us to what God wants from our lives. If we start from a place of acknowledging the reality of racism and the need for us to fight against it, then we can move now to a place of collaboration. Because here's the truth, we really have no idea on how to eliminate racism from our society. There's no one way to do it, no silver bullet, no magic solution. What we need is people of good faith working together in cooperation to address one of the fundamental evils of our society. This is a messy process, one that requires untangling centuries of misunderstanding and ill will. And the only way that we'll be able to work through this is with open minds to hear what God is saying to the people. And that includes listening. That includes opening ourselves up to diverse perspectives, to reading books like Just Mercy or The New Jim Crow, or Tears We Cannot Stop, to watching movies like Selma or 13th, to watching TV shows like When They See Us, or listening to podcasts like Black Like Me, which is a podcast by the Reverend Alex G here in Madison. The only way we can work through racism and those sins is by listening to each other. And it's a daunting process because it requires us to be willing to hear criticism of the things that we are doing wrong. It's scary. This risk requires us to be humble in the face of this massive task and to sometimes hear that even our best efforts are just not enough. It's easy to think of Martin Luther King as a great kumbaya. I have a dream. The man of great conviction and wisdom who brought people together for peace and harmony. It's really comforting to think of him as that great uniter. And it's true, that was an aspect of who he was, but that doesn't mean that he didn't also hold in a place in his heart to speak hard truths on the side of the oppressed. In his letter from a Birmingham City jail, he says this, and I think about this line all the time. He says, "I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block in his stride towards freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate." That is a convicting passage. It is hard to hear. And I think that's why we need to hear it. Fighting racism means that we will hear things that are difficult, things that offend us, things that even wound us. But this is the path to justice, to listening humbly to voices that have been silenced by the violence of racism. It requires an openness and a vulnerability that needs to be continuously practiced It requires a grace to forgive ourselves when we don't live up to our calling. And with that vulnerability comes a promise from our God for the kingdom. Once again, Dr. King's words are prophetic in this realm, because while he challenged us with strong words, he also said this. He said, "This belief and this feeling that God is on the side of truth and justice and love, and that they will eventually reign supreme in this universe, this comes down to us from the long tradition of our Christian faith." This is the Christian faith that declares that all humans are created in the image of God. This is the Christian faith that declares God as the liberator of the oppressed. This Christian faith that is centered on a Savior who turned the world upside down. A faith that says there is no longer Jew or Greek or slave or free. This is the faith that inspires us to break the chains of racism, to take risks, to listen humbly, and to be transformed. This is the faith that inspired Dr. King to say, "We will be able to emerge from the bleak and desolate midnight of man's inhumanity to man and to the bright and glittering daybreak of justice and freedom and brotherhood for all people." Let it be so. Amen.